Judges 9. It's been a few weeks. We're back to our series. It's been 4 weeks, I believe, since we've been in Judges or talking about America at all. We talked about separation of church and state last time, not from Judges. Judges chapter 9. Let me direct your attention to the first parable anywhere in the Bible, the parable of the trees. Not very well known, but very pertinent as it applies to America today. Judges 9, let's read this short parable, verse 8. Verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? In other words, I don't want to do it. Verse 10, and the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, this is our problem today. Lots of people want to be president. Lots of people want to be leaders. But it seems like they're all cut from the same mold. They're not regular, real Americans wanting to go and represent the right. Or they just look at the system today and say, you can't win unless you go with the system the way that it is and play politics. So we can't find anyone to reign over us. In other words, where did I leave off at? 13? 12? 13, the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble. Now that's different than a tree, right? A bramble bush? A bramble. Okay, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. It's the first parable in the Bible, but it's all about America in these last days. Now, it was about Israel in its day, but now it's about America. This passage shows us three steps in the decline of a nation. Let me warn you here at the beginning. Don't be afraid when the first of 3 points is 20 minutes long, because the next two are about 3 minutes long each. We'll spend most of our time on this number one here. Three steps in the decline of a nation, and number one is very important for us to understand. Number one is the apostasy of an unthankful people. What happened in Israel is there was an apostasy of the people. What is apostasy? Apostasy is a falling away, right? A falling away from the truth and turning your back on God. The apostasy of Israel, it was the apostasy of an unthankful people. And it's a picture of America today. God had given Gideon, in that day we just studied a few weeks ago, God had given Gideon this great victory with just 300 men, with just trumpets in one hand and torches and clay pitchers in the other hand. And God gave them this great victory with nothing in their hand and only 300 in their number. You would think Israel would be so grateful to God for giving them that great victory and freeing them from that great slavery. You would think that Israel would be so grateful that they would never again turn their back on God. But it's exactly what they did time and time again. The apostasy. Judges 8:33. You're in Judges 9. Look at verse 33 of chapter 8. It says, it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. What does it say? As soon as Gideon was dead. I mean, just as soon as their judge was gone, they forgot all that God had done for them, and they went a-whoring after Balaam, and then it says Baal-berith. Who's Baal-berith? It's the god of fertility. What were they doing? Worshipping sex, just like we do today in the United States of America. Well, The very next verse takes it a step further, verse 34, Judges 8:34. And the children of Israel, it says, remembered not the Lord their God. What a sad verse. They remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. That is sad that they forgot, that they became apostate and forgot God. And it is as much about America today as it is about Israel in that day. Now, we're not going to get to the actual parable until the final point tonight. It's quick and easy to understand. If all we're going to talk about was the parable, we'd be done by now. We're laying some groundwork here. We're trying to connect here the truth about America with what Judges 9 is saying. And it's not easy. It's not difficult to connect the dots here. Do you know that God literally gave America the victory in the Revolutionary War? It's only explained by God. All the numbers, all the signs pointed to these people are going back to England, or they are going to at least be under British rule. God literally gave America the victory in the Revolutionary War. Especially in World War II, you can see that God gave us the victory. Now, we're not here for a history lesson tonight, but I could tell you several different key things as a student of war and things about World War II, things that almost went wrong, and only by God's grace did they not go wrong. And I don't know if anybody here has heard about the information that was bought by the Germans during World War II, information from Goddard. You've heard of the Goddard Space Center before. Germany wound up with information on how to build a nuke and was building nukes, and literally, they said, was in days of using nukes against us, in which case we would be speaking German today if they had been the first to use it as they intended to. They were within days after they bought plans for just a few dollars on the black market. So much almost went wrong. God literally gave us that victory, and thank God that He did. But how do we thank God? By kicking him out of virtually all public forums. That's how we've thanked him. By being apostate ourselves as a nation, turning our back on the God who's given us such great victories. A couple other reminders that are good for us. Old stories that nobody wants to recount anymore, but I want to. Did you know that 5 years after the Massachusetts Bay Colony was founded? In 1647, the Puritans there started the first public school system in America. This is documented on the website. You can see from the charter, they had three guidelines. In their the first public school in the United States of America, these three simple guidelines. Number one, one qualified teacher for every 50 households. That's good. Number two, one school in any town that has more than 100 families. Sounds like a good guideline. And most importantly, number three, the Bible must be used as the center of the curriculum. That was the third guideline. Now, this is documented. Imagine our public school system today having rules like this. That was the first public school system, by the way, supported by tax dollars in America. They asserted, quote, "Since it is the chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep man from the knowledge of the Scriptures," then they gave that third rule. Did you know that of the first 100 colleges organized in America, that 88 of them were founded to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? 88 out of the first 100 colleges founded in the United States of America. Prior to the Revolutionary War, all but one college that was founded was established by the church. They were all established by the church other than one prior to the Revolutionary War. Places like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and many others were founded primarily to train ministers and to evangelize where the people were in those days, the Eastern Seaboard. Well, the first building ever erected on the campus of the University of Pennsylvania, what would the first building be? It was a building that was put there to accommodate the crowds coming to hear the preaching of evangelist George Whitefield. His statue stands outside of it today. I've seen it. We have a godly Christian heritage, ladies and gentlemen, And I could go on and on with lesser-known stories that make this point. But the main point is that we see that we have reacted just like Israel did. God has given us victory. He's been on our side since the beginning, but we turn on Him. And in the United States of America today, we are blatantly immoral and apostate. No wonder this apostasy permeates our government to the degree that it does today. Because it permeates virtually all of our country. And guess what? The church is not immune to this. The apostasy permeates virtually every mainline denomination today. Now, how many of you saw the article in the newspaper yesterday where I was quoted? A few of you saw about that. Did you notice in there I said that we're not a denomination, we don't consider ourselves to be Protestants? I think these are important things for our world to know about us as Baptists. Protestants are people who left the Catholic Church, right? We trace our line way back further than that. Denominationalism, that's of the devil. I don't want to be considered a denomination, but most people consider Baptists to be a denomination. Maybe you considered that we were. We're not. Virtually every mainline denomination today is permeated with apostasy. Now, let's go back about 16, 17 years. 1993, the Reimagining God Conference. Anybody here ever heard of that in 1993? It was a conference of mainline denominations. It was called Reimagining God. It was held in Minneapolis, St. Paul. 2,200 people attended from 49 states representing most mainline denominations, and they got together. One-third of those 2,200 people who came together were clergy. Now remember, we're talking about apostasy here, like when Israel would turn from God to other gods. Here's how Christianity Today reported that conference, and I was just getting out of Bible college when this happened. Quote, "The central task of conference participants was to reimagine God. There was little room for the triune God of Christianity. One pastor drew whoops and applause when she noted that we have done nothing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the church." That drew whoops and applause, that we don't do anything good in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another scoffed at the idea of Christ's atonement, saying, quote, "I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff like that. We just need to listen to the God that is within us." Well, who is the God that they were talking about? They named her. The deity of the conference was Sophia, they called her, the suppressed part of the biblical tradition and the female face of the human psyche, she is defined as. They prayed to her, Sophia, naming her as their maker, creator God, mother, and guide. They talked about how Sophia is God in all of us, deep in our hearts. The Christianity Today article then said, quote, "Whether they realized it or not, the conference participants were worshiping themselves." Christianity Today is not known for being a real conservative magazine, but even they recognized this is heresy, tragic apostasy going on in mainline denominations. Now listen, the people who attended that conference 17 years ago may have been on the fringe of their denominations, but it points out very clearly the major doctrinal apostasy that's going on in America today. And guess what? It never would have been tolerated in early America, that sort of thing. Early America would not have tolerated that kind of doctrinal apostasy. And what do you see in the world today? Well, I'm proud to be a pastor, but I'm ashamed of the fact that there is a growing number of gays and lesbians today that are pastoring, because it's become the hip thing to do. It's become the politically correct thing to do, not only to allow them, but to seek them out because of the crowds that it will draw, because you are so hip to the jive of today's world. That's just a real shame. Well, back to Judges 8:33, where it says, "It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after other gods." This is about America. Because today in America, we have also gone from theology to meology. It's not about God nearly as much as it's about people. And the biggest, most successful churches that you'll see on TV are all about how to be a better you, how to prosper, all this kind of meology and not so much about Christ anymore, not so much about theology. Well, the goal of modern religion is to feel good about yourself. We've moved from convictions to opinions, and that's sad. It was once said, America is great because America is godly. When America ceases to be godly, she will cease to be great. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. No nation has ever been given a godly start like America, and so I believe God holds us to a higher standard. So the question is, America, and now you know I'm not just talking to you, my fellow church members, but I'm trying to talk to America as best as I can. When will we wake up, America? The liberal left is eating away at our Christian heritage one bite at a time, and we're sitting at the same table, keeping our head down, and just allowing it to go on our watch. We've been brainwashed into thinking that there really is such a thing as separation of church and state. And we're brainwashed into allowing them to silence us and push us into a corner. No more. I'm proud that many of us today are starting to speak up. Have you noticed a big movement in America now of true red-blooded Americans that are standing up and speaking up? There's big waves starting to happen in America. And we want to be a part of that. Yes, we do. What was it, a few years ago, I think it was in Alaska maybe, where the valedictorian of the high school class was told that he couldn't mention God in his speech, and he really struggled over how to deal with this. Because he wanted to mention God and thank God in his speech. And he got up and wasn't sure what he was going to say. And as he got up to the podium, he sneezed and everyone said, God bless you. And so he thought to himself, hey, that's something I can do. So he sneezed again, God bless you. And again, and again, and again. And he said, thank you for saying God bless you at this graduation. You know, that's what we need, is for the people to rise up and take America back. We really do. And stop letting people paint us into corners. The late Jack Kemp said, quote, when grade schoolers are encouraged to learn and read about condoms but forbidden to read the Ten Commandments on the wall, something's vitally wrong with the education in America. This is a double standard that undermines all standards. Our children need to learn less about the mechanics of sex and more about the meaning of character. When we accept the disintegration of religious freedom, we compromise the means of our deliverance. Today, while two or three are gathered together in His name, there is also the ACLU in their midst. We believe in a free church and a free state, but that means freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Then he said, we as a nation were conceived in faith, founded in faith, and prospered in faith. We need to get back to that faith. Well said, Jack Kemp. Let's be a little more practical now that we've got our grudges out and licked our wounds a little bit. Let me give you four effects of apostasy on American culture. Here's four things that has happened in America, as I see it, on our culture, because of the apostasy, forgetting God, and this is all under number one, the apostasy of an unthankful people. Four things that have happened because of it. Number one, we've normalized that which is abnormal. Are you listening tonight? Say amen. We have normalized that which is abnormal. In other words, sex before marriage used to be subnormal and something that was frowned on, but today it's completely normal. I have to admit it. It's just the standard. Sex before marriage. Look at entertainment. Look at people in your life. Who do you know that's actually doing it right? Dating and courtship and all that sort of thing? There's so few. Now, I'm proud to say there's still some, but there's not many. It's not the norm today. It's so rare to find someone who does it God's way. It's so refreshing. My wife and I did it God's way. I'm proud of some young people and people in our church who say, we're going to do it God's way. But here in America, we have normalized that which is abnormal. Number two, we have desensitized ourselves, we've been desensitized to that which used to shock us. That which used to shock us. That which should shock us. We are desensitized to it. We've forgotten how to blush. Nothing embarrasses us anymore. Show me humor that's not filthy today. It's hard to find, isn't it? All the humor's got to be sexual in nature somehow. Show me advertising that you can wholeheartedly show to your kids. Show me a news report that doesn't lead your kids to you with questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? Things that you're not ready to talk with them about. What happens in our pop culture today that the world seems to be following? Well, Madonna kisses Britney, and so somebody has to one-up her. Janet Jackson has to expose herself at the Super Bowl, and somebody has to one-up that. Somebody has to one-up that. More and more outrageous. No wonder America is falling. Because our society just emulates this crowd, and not only are we no longer shocked by it, but Americans today are thirsty for it and want more. We're desensitized. That's the point. We allow profanity into our own homes by way of our TVs, don't we? And music. And many Christians even speak it. Some of them, I think, don't even realize they're saying it. Why? Because they're so desensitized to that which used to shock us. So we've normalized that which is abnormal. We're desensitized to that which should shock us. Number three, we have legitimized that which should be illegitimate. We have legitimized that which should be illegitimate. Homosexuality has taken this progression. Look this way. It's gone from being a sin to being a sickness to being socially acceptable. What a slippery slope we've been on. What used to be a sin then became a sickness, and now it's just normal. And if you don't agree, you just don't get it. You're just such an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy. If you don't agree with that, they say. We've normalized the abnormal. We're desensitized to that which should shock us. We've legitimized things that are illegitimate. Number four, this has stigmatized everything that's good and godly. There's a stigma placed upon us if we stand for what is right. If we don't agree with the secular progressive movement in America today, a stigma is placed upon us. Just try recommending monogamy in marriage to your friend, especially if they're going through a difficult time with their spouse. Just try recommending virginity to young people today, and you'll be laughed to scorn. And when I preach the truth, I'm immediately tagged as part of the radical religious right. And I have the hate mail to prove it. By the way, when they call me that, I wear the label proudly. Yes, I do. Thanks for the compliment. And I'm glad to post all of this and more on the internet. Love me or hate me, you can't ignore me. That's what I want to say. And that's what Christians need to say, and red-blooded Americans need to say anymore, is whether you like what I have to say or not, you're not going to ignore what I have to say. I'm not going to be painted into a corner. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good." This world is changing, but our God doesn't change, and His Word does not change, nor should we. Nor should we. Well, historically, God has given America victory, but we turn our backs on Him. The apostasy of an unthankful people is number one. Now, quickly, two more things to consider. Not only is there an apostasy of unthankful people, number two, there's the arrogance of an ungodly leader. It's right here in our text. The arrogance of the ungodly leader. Please go back in chapter 9 to the beginning. We did not read this yet. You're in Judges 9? Take a look. You need to see this arrogant leader. Verse 1, his name's Abimelech. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you." You want 70 people to reign over you, he says, "or that one person reign over you." Guess what? He's got someone in mind to be that one. "Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh," he said. Verse 3, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Stop right there. The arrogance of this ungodly leader. To sum it up, to sum up those verses we just read, he said, should we have many leaders or just one leader? And of course, he's nominating himself, knowing that they will go along with it. He takes power from the people, and he places it all on himself. In this passage, we see this arrogant leader taking more and more power from the people and placing it upon himself, representing the government. Does that sound familiar to you? More and more taken away from the people, more and more given to the government. He bought his brethren. Verse 4 says that he bought the election. He bought his brethren. He bought the election. He used money to buy his constituency. Sound familiar to you? Not only did he buy his brethren, he built upon blood. Look at verse 5. He built upon blood. Verse 5. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the son of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. He built upon blood, even his own brethren. And today, in America, of course you know who it is that's bleeding. Today it's the blood of innocent babies. America used to be built on the blood of heroes. Today it's blood of babies that is the blood of America today. Now, you know the Vietnam Memorial? It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's 500 feet long. Has some, 60,000 names on it. It's a beautiful thing. But did you know that if the Vietnam Memorial held the names of our innocent blood, that is, from abortion, it would not be 500 feet long, it would be over 60 miles long? If all those names were written the same size as those who died in Vietnam for our country. Now listen, this is why, throw me in jail if you want to, but why I have to say without stuttering or stammering, I say again tonight that the moment that you hear a politician state or answer on a questionnaire that he stands for a woman's right to choose, you ought to immediately cross them off your list. It is, for the Christian, I believe it should be the central issue and the biggest issue of our day, and it's the one that I expect America to be judged harshly for if we don't change. But the arrogance of this leader, Abimelech, he bought his brethren, he built on blood, and then he basked in blasphemy. Look at what he did in verse 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Notice the end of the verse. Where was his inauguration, where they made Abimelech king? Where did he choose? By the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Let me tell you what that pillar was. That pillar was the very place where God made his covenant with Abraham. That place was a holy place. He chose it for a reason. Guess what it was? It was a photo op. Sound familiar? Abimelech is trying to have it both ways. He has his inauguration at this holy site, even though everything he stands for is a farce of the God that he rejected in practice. Are you like me? Aren't you tired of seeing our leaders who stand for such moral decadence walking on Sundays out of their photo op churches holding their Bibles? They say they are Christians, but their life says, oh no, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It makes me want to vomit. And I've got to say, I'm proud. I'm proud of the Catholic Church that most of these jokers belong to, who is starting in many cases to take a stand and denying the communion and excommunicating them and saying, hey, don't claim us if you're not one of us. If you don't stand up for the unborn, for instance. I'm proud of our Catholic friends for saying that. So, we've got the apostasy of an unthankful people. We have the arrogance of their ungodly leader. And both of these things remind us of America, not only today, but these days. You can go back several years. a few decades, actually, and see these points in America. Maybe never so much as today. The apostasy, the arrogance, number three, the apathy. The apathy of an uncommitted people. Now here's the parable of the trees. Very short and sweet, okay? The parable of the trees in a nutshell. We just read it. Each of the trees were asked to serve. Regular, normal trees. Asked to step up, asked to serve. Each of them could have served well. But each of them said, no, I don't want to be the one to step up to the plate. Let someone else do it. And so, one tree, two, three, all of them said no. So the people turned to the bramble bush then for leadership. And the bramble bush agreed and said this. Look down at verse 15. The bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. What does he say, the bramble bush? Okay, come rest in my shade. What's the irony? A bramble bush has no shade. None at all. And so the verse continues, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. What will the Antichrist come on the scene and do someday? Make peace and say, hey, come rest under the shadow of my wing. But if that doesn't work out, oh, he's got another plan. So, when all the other trees forsook the call of duty, the people settled for something, and it's what they got. Just like in America, we got what the majority of us wanted. And as Edmund Burke so wisely said years and years ago, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That's just what the trees did. And they got stuck with a bramble. The theme of Judges, however, is that God would rather forgive than judge. I'm still clinging to that truth for hope. But for that to happen, Christians will need to rise up from their apathy. And their prayers need to be heard, and our voices need to be heard, and our votes need to be heard. It is still possible to save America. Look at what's going on in Illinois. There's hope in Illinois. That means there could be hope anywhere in America. Right? It's still possible to save America. It's still possible to bring her back to God. We may fear. We may be prepared for the worst. But let's pray for God's best. Space to repent. And you know it's a biblical thing for the church to repent on behalf of the nation? You don't have to have an abortion yourself to repent of our national sin. You don't have to be a homosexual repenting to repent of that national sin. You don't have to be a bad politician who is repenting and turning from his evil ways to repent on behalf of them. And though it can't work on their behalf between them and God, it can earn God's favor on our nation. It's biblical that we as the church and we as the people of God can come before God and beg space to repent, beg His forgiveness. Just as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Well, God really couldn't forgive them unless they sought forgiveness, right? So what was Jesus saying? The same concept I'm saying here. We need to say, God, forgive us, forgive America, for they know not what they do. I think we ought to do that tonight as Christians, and I hope you've been blessed from the parable of the trees. Lord, tonight we are thankful for your word and how it speaks thousands of years later to us so specifically and rings so true of the very days in which we live. Lord, we praise you for only you can take your word and do your work in such a powerful way. I pray, Lord, that though we can recognize the signs of the times and we can see our downfall, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize the hope to repent, to make things right. And tonight we just want to cry out on behalf of our nation and just say we are sorry and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Help us to make sure our own homes and lives are in order as well. And Lord, help us to look for the great opportunities that can come to shine as a bright light in this ever-darkening world around us. Lord, I want to be the first tonight of many at this altar to just say, God, forgive us. Give us space to repent. Please don't wipe us off the face of the earth just yet. Please help us to have the opportunity to get our attention, Lord, somehow, and help us to come back to You as a nation. Help us to do our part, to raise our voices, to use our votes, and to lift high the truth, Your truth, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if You would want to come and help us repent on behalf of America, would You just come to this altar and do it right now? Maybe you don't have many sins of your own necessarily on your heart tonight, but your burden is for your nation. Would you just come? Much like Abraham did, trying to save that place where Lot was. God, for the sake of the righteous, would You spare us? Would You forgive us? Get our attention. Bring us back to You. We're in the brambles, Lord. Help us to take America back, we pray. Let's let judgment begin in the house of God, as the Bible says. Let's have one more verse. Let's keep the prayers coming, folks, on a daily basis, you know? Not just when we're going through this series. Something we need to be praying about all the time here in America. Let's keep the prayers going. We want something better for our kids, don't we? Than to be strangled in debt that they can never repay. Than to be morally bankrupt. We want something better for them. And so it's our job to stand up and fight for it. Believe it or not, I've had Christians, not here, but online, writing, criticizing. It's not biblical to try to take a nation back. Show me where Jesus ever tried to take his nation back from Roman rule. That was their point. Now, what's wrong with that thinking right there? Stinking thinking. I agree that I can't see a place where Jesus was trying to take back his nation from Roman rule, but I can see all over where he was trying to stand for what was right, for morality, for doing what was right, and for leaders being the kind of leaders that they should be. Rather than just get out from under the Romans, he wanted the Romans to be saved, even better. And that's what we should want as well, no matter what we're under in America. So let's keep the prayers coming, and not just in a forum like this, because this series will soon be over, but America's road that we're on, is it continues. So we need to keep the prayers coming, keep doing what we can do. Any thoughts tonight, or questions or comments before we dismiss? Move over to the library starting next week.
And we do pray for our nation every week. We do ask God to help us as a nation to repent. We pray in that stead. And for those in the church who are in need of prayer, and we just want to ask you to come join us at 4:15. It's been a blessed time.
Please do come out. We've got several people who've been coming to this prayer group off and on as we've had it, and as Brother Mike's been able to lead it. Sometimes it's happened when you're not even here. Still goes on. And we could use lots more to come out just a few minutes early before church. Anytime after 5 you can get here. If you're here at 5 or 5:15 or 5:30, you can get your prayers in. And I've got to honestly say, some of the best things I've seen happen in the church, as I trace them back, they're traced back to prayers that went on in that room. And so we ought to have everybody praying and doing more of that. If you're in choir, you may not be able to be there, but otherwise, let's be there. And of course, we have lots of other opportunities for prayer too. But we can trace a lot of our blessings in the church, especially in the last year, back to some serious prayer that goes on in that room and other places. Thank you for that, and let's have some more join in for that. Any other thoughts before we're out of here tonight? Yes. I haven't. Oh, if anyone needs to pay for the Esther Bible study, ladies' Bible study, please pay in the lobby so we can get that ordered this week. We need the money. Okay, nothing else? All right. We prayed. We're out of here. Have a good evening. See you Wednesday.